Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's go ahead and open those to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 4, and we are thankful that everyone is here this morning. I've enjoyed the music this morning as well. Good words and good singing today. We're going to be in Philippians chapter number 4. We started a series of messages 2 weeks ago. Anybody remember what the series was called? Distracted. All right, we got a picture of it here. We're talking about what keeps us from living a life of purpose. And when we talk about distractions, I know that a lot of you are familiar with ADHD, and I believe very firmly in adult ADHD because I'm fairly sure that I... Squirrel! And right, I'm fairly certain that I have ADHD. There are several things that we do as a church to try to eliminate distractions and to help those that have a little bit of ADD. How many of you guys have a little bit of ADD in them themselves, right? We do several things here as a church to try to help with those distractions for those of us that suffer from that. One of those is having that back row back there that we save for families that have children or people that have some physical issues that need to get up and down during the service and that kind of thing. One of the other things we do is we encourage you to silence your phones around here so that we don't have any distractions. I see a lot of you are reaching for your phones right now. Apparently, you weren't watching the pre-church slides there, but I want to tell you thank you for helping us with that. Thank you, parents, for helping us by sitting in the back with the kids, and when they get a little bit rowdy, that you take them out very easily there to be able to keep them quiet and not distract everyone else here. Thank you, everybody, for silencing your phones. I don't know if you knew it or not, but it's actually in our Constitution that if your phone rings during a service, you have to purchase a Casey's pizza for the pastor that's preaching that time, all right? And so I am thankful that that it's easy sometimes to eliminate some of those things, but the truth is that the reason we do those is not so much for you as much as it is for me, because I am so easily distracted. As a matter of fact, I'm using some physical illustrations today to kind of help us to understand some of the truths we're going to look at. And one of the times I can remember as a teenager was going to teen camp. Anybody ever go to camp as a teenager where they had preaching and that kind of thing? There was a pastor preaching one day, and he thought, man, I've got the perfect object lesson. I think I was probably junior, senior in high school. And this preacher brought out a table, and he had some clay because he was going to be talking about that passage of Scripture where the potter molds the clay, you know. And so he said, I need some volunteers. He picked a few people. And then he pointed at a boy in our youth group named Billy. And if you knew Billy, you knew that preacher just made a big mistake. And so he brought Billy up there and he said, here, guys, here's some clay. I want you to be making some things. And whatever you want to make, make those things up. And while I'm preaching, I want you to keep doing that. So he goes to the Old Testament, starts reading that passage. And I mean, he's trying to drive home, you know, the truth of that story. And the whole time, Billy's up there making a show out of it. You know, I mean, you want to talk about being distracted. Billy's up there making like little people and then breaking their heads off. And once he noticed that people were like laughing at him, he like took it up another notch and he started, if I'm lying, I'm dying, started picking his nose. I mean, I'm talking like a knuckle deep, you know, like way up in there. And he's getting laughs out of it. So he goes, he looks at it. And then puts it in his mouth. And the preacher doesn't know what's going on because he's preaching and the guy behind him is doing all this stuff. If you know who I'm talking about, you know this is a true story. And I was supremely distracted. I have no idea what he preached on other than it was about clay and that Billy was up on the platform doing his thing and distracting all of us. If we need a volunteer later, which I'm not planning to, but if we do, I'm not picking a Billy. The reason I'm not going to pick someone like that is because, truthfully, everything that we do during this time is really important. We do everything that we can to eliminate distractions because this is one of the most important times of the week. I mean, we're opening the words that God wants us to be able to have. And we want to eliminate as many distractions as we can because there may be some people among us that have never heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they need to hear that. So we want to eliminate those distractions. There may be some people here that their marriage is on the rocks. They feel like throwing in the towel, and this may be the message that they need to hear. There may be people here that are struggling with depression. No doubt there are many of us that need to hear what God's Word has for us today. So we want to try to eliminate distractions and pay attention during this time. 2 weeks ago, we started this series by talking about the dangers of distraction in our personal lives. And then we talked about how to destroy distraction. I hope that you've thought about those things over the last couple of weeks and thought about maybe some of the things that are distracting you from the main thing of getting to the feet of Jesus and then learning from His Word. And anything that distracts us from that can bring some dangers into our lives. Hopefully you've thought about that over the last couple of weeks. And now today we're going to move on to the next topic. There's a lot of different directions that we can take it. And so we're just going to tell you real quickly what it is so that we can just get right into it. Very simply, one of the biggest distractions in many of our lives is this right here, contentment. Or maybe a better way of phrasing that, one of the biggest distractions in our lives is a lack of contentment. So we're going to tackle this topic today and see how we can not allow a lack of contentment to get us distracted from the purpose that God has for our lives. Philippians 4 is one of the go-to passages of Scripture when it comes to this topic. This is written by, anyone know? The Apostle Paul wrote this. Of course, if you've been around church, you know that Paul used to have another name. His name was Saul, and he persecuted the church. And when he came face to face with the resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, God not only changed his name, but he changed his life. And now Paul is a missionary, and he's going out, and he's telling all these Gentile or non-Jew people about Jesus Christ and how the only way to salvation is not by keeping the law, but it's by believing that Jesus died for you, he was buried, and he rose again. And if you'll just simply by faith believe him, God will forgive all your sins. So it's an incredible message that he's getting out to these people. And as he's leading people to Christ in these different cities, they begin to form these churches, these groups of people that are coming together to worship God and to learn from his word. One of those churches was in this city by the name of Philippi, and Paul is now writing a letter to them, and he's closing out the letter. I want you to see what he says here in verse number 11. Verse 11, he tells this church, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul establishes at the end of this letter to the church of Philippi that he is a content person. I've got several boxes up here on the platform, and these boxes are going to represent our lives. And so we're going to allow this box right here to represent Paul's life. And so we're going to place this right here. And if you think about Paul's life and everything that's contained within Paul's life, he says there that I'm content with it. Now, if you think about somebody who was used to write much of the New Testament, you think about somebody that God revealed himself to him on a road, like boom, the light shined down and it blinded Paul. I mean, this guy got a chance to really experience God's favor in a special way. So when you think about him being content, it's real easy to say, well, yeah, he had to be content because there was some good stuff going on in his life. As a matter of fact, the reason he says that he was able to be content is because what it says in verse number 10. If you go back one verse, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." In other words, what he's saying here is one of the reasons I'm able to be content is because you guys gave me some of this stuff right here. How many of you guys like that stuff right there? Now, you're going to act like your spirit. The Bible says not to love money. And you're right. I'm not asking if you love money, but how many of you guys like money? Anybody? If I was giving it away, how many of you guys like money? Let's see here if we get some hands going there. Yeah, we like money, and Paul liked money, too. The reason Paul liked money is because Paul, by trade, had a job. Anybody know what his job was? Selling cars. You're right. And he was a tent maker, right? And as he's going to these different cities and he's preaching the gospel to him, if he didn't have enough of this, guess what he had to do? He had to work. He had to go build tents. And as long as he was building tents, he wasn't able to share the gospel like he wanted to. But there was a church in Philippi that said, "Hey, Paul, we want to help you." And guess what they sent to him? There you go. Some cheddar, right? Some money. And so it sent some money to him. But not only that, verse number 10 shows us that he had some people that cared about him. So I've got a little doll here that represent. This is, I believe, is that an American Girl doll? This is my son's, and I'm just kidding. This doll represents the fact that he had some people in his life that cared about him. So much so that when they heard he was where he was and he needed money, they said, we're going to send that Western Union to him, and he got the money. So not only did he have money and people in his life that cared about him, but look at verse number 14. Verse 14 says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. So not only did he have the people that cared about him, that sent him money, but the Bible says that they also communicated with him. So they were sending him notes. They weren't just sending him money. They said, we want to know how you're doing. And so they were sending him messages so that they could find out how Paul was doing. Of course, if that represents Paul's life, we've got to bring in another box of goods here. And this box doesn't represent Paul's life, but it's going to represent our lives. I want you to think for a second as we talk about contentment. I want you to think about some things in your life that are really good, like Paul had. How about what we looked at just a minute ago? How many of you guys like that right there, right? How many of you guys have at least a little bit of this? Anybody have at least a little bit of this on them, all right? And that's a blessing. How many of you guys can say, I'm content that I've got a little bit of this? Also, just like Paul, we have some people in our life. This one is my wife's. And we have some people in our lives that care about us. How many of you guys can think of someone that cares about you and they've let you know that they care about you? Can you say that person's name on three? One, two, three. Not everyone at once, all right? You poor people. Maybe I need to talk about discouragement today instead of contentment, all right? How many of you guys have at least one person? Say that person's name under your breath on three. One, two, three. Okay, good. So we've got money. We've got people that care about us. Maybe, how many of you guys are married? Anybody married? There's a picture of my wife and I on our wedding day. And, you can't see it very good. me, not her. If you're married, man, thank the Lord for that. Yeah, a lot of us are married. That's a blessing in our life. How many of you guys have children in your life? Anybody have children in your life? I brought out an Xbox controller because we know kids are addicted to this stuff, right? But how many of you guys have some children in your life you're thankful for? Sure. Not only that, I mean, we go on and on. We've got a hammer in here that represents our job. How many of you guys have a job? Amen. Get a haircut, get a real job, okay? And so we've got jobs. We've got a Bible in here that represents our church. You know, if you're visiting today, we hope if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to stay here. But if you have a church home, you know, we've got a lot of different things for which we can be thankful. But as we go through this, many of us may be thinking, well, Josh, yeah, it's easy to point out all the good things in my life, but you're talking about contentment. And when it comes to contentment, the truth is that I don't need to look at the good things in my life, because it's not the good things in my life that are taking away the contentment. It is other things that are robbing me of my contentment. What I'd like to point out to you is the same thing is true about Paul. Paul had this little thing in his box there. You guys see what that says? DOC. Anybody know what this is? This is an authentic Roman Department of Corrections uniform for the prisoners back then, all right? That's authentic. I'll sell it to you after the service, Chad, okay? But what's interesting is this is one of the go-to passages of Scripture on someone being content, and the guy writing it was writing it from where? Prison. So before we get, you know, too high on our excuse-making horse and say, well, Paul had it all good, you know, that's the reason he was able to be content. Well, let's just read a little bit more into this passage. Because when we go back to verse number 14 again here, it says, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my, and what's that next word? Affliction. And then we don't have time to go back and look at this verse with all of the things in it, but Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 talked about how he had been beaten. Now, I don't think they used a rod just like this. I told my wife, I need a belt, all right, or a bullwhip is what I said. And this is what she gave me. And so, but we can laugh about that, but the truth is that Paul, the Bible says, was whipped five different times, beaten five different times. Not only that, but he was stoned with stones. Anybody ever had somebody throw a rock at you, you know? I mean, he was thrown, stoned and left for dead. Not only was he stoned and left for dead, the Bible said he was robbed. I don't know if they had Nerf guns back then, but if they did, I'm sure it would have scared him to death. He would have given him everything he had, right? But he was robbed. The Bible talks about how he was shipwrecked and he was bitten by snakes. And I mean, he had all these terrible things that had happened in his life. Look what it says in verse number 15. Not only affliction, but he says, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, like when I started going out and sharing the truth of the gospel with these people as a missionary, When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. I brought a this is Paul's original cell phone here too. No church communicated with him concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Out of all those people that he had led to Christ and these churches that he had started, no one bothered giving him a call except for the church at Philippi. And in spite of all of those things, those terrible things that he had to endure in life, he said, I'm content. Now, if we were to go over and look into our box, I think that many of us could say there are some things that we wish were maybe not in there, things that we wish were different. For some of us, whenever I held up that money, it was really easy for you not to say anything, because whenever you hold out your wallet, it is truly empty. There are some of us here today that have had to endure bankruptcy. We wish that wasn't in there. For others, it was a marriage that is now broken. And we've been through divorce. And we know what it's like to be abandoned, or even to have made choices that led to that decision. For many of us, we have a lot of parental regrets. I'm using an angry bird here because I think a lot of us as parents can say that there have been times where we got angry and said and did things that we wish we wouldn't have done. We wish we could go back and do it all over again. We've got dreams that have just been broken. When we were younger, we couldn't wait to get older, because when we get older, this is what's going to change. And now there's no way we'll ever see those dreams become whole. For some, we've had to endure the desire to have a child and just the inability to have one. I mean, we could continue to go on. I think I have even more things in there, but I think you get the point. And I think that as we think about our own lives, we do have a lot of blessings, but we also have a lot of things that we would not consider blessings that have happened in our lives. And we find ourselves asking, how is it possible to be content with those things in there? Well, in this passage of Scripture, Paul points out in verse number 10 that they had sent him money. And then he's going to talk again about the money later on in the passage, but there's almost like a parenthetical statement, like several verses in there, where he begins to talk about contentment. And I want you to see those again. In verse number 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. He's like, the reason I'm saying thank you for the gift is not because I want more gifts. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased or brought low. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full, and we all like to be full, but what's the next part? He says, I've learned to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In verse 12, Paul is saying, look, I've seen the good, I've seen the bad, and through all of it, I am content. Can I just ask you this question this morning as we think about being distracted by a lack of contentment? As we go back to verse number 11, can you say, like Paul, that you've learned in whatsoever state you're in, therewith to be content? I mean, meditate upon that question just for a moment. Can you say that you are truly content with both the good, the bad, the hungry, the full, the abounding, and being abased? The definition of contentment is this, according to the dictionary. It means to be happy with one's lot. It means to be satisfied. When you think about the word contentment, what's the shortened version of it? The root word of the word contentment is to be content, right? And another way of saying content would be contents. And so when we look at our lives and the contents within them, are we content with the contents? Are you satisfied with the things that God has allowed into your life? Or is there a desire for something else to be added to it? Or is there a desire for something else to be taken out of it? The truth is this is a pretty tall order, because all of us live in a sinful world, and all of us have been rocked in some way by the wages of sin. Probably many times. Sometimes it's the wages of our own sin. Sometimes it's the wages of someone else's sin. And when we think about those painful things, is it possible for us to be content with the contents of our lives? You know, the good news is that whenever we look at this passage that Paul wrote to this church at Philippi, Paul wasn't just simply telling them, hey, I'm content, look at me, you ought to be more like me, now go be content. The good news is that inside Paul's box here, as he wrote to him, he left one extra little thing. Us men are not real familiar with these. He left an instruction manual. How many guys kind of bypass these things when you open something and you say, "Who? Real men don't need instruction. You watch too much Home Improvement from back in the day, right?" How many guys have ever built something without using the instruction manual? Anyone ever done that? You always have some extra parts left over. How many guys are a little bit proud whenever you don't need to use the instruction manual? Yeah, because I'm a man, right? Women, I think, is there a woman alive that has ever bypassed the instruction manual? Just out of curiosity. Oh, there's a few. All right, good. My wife is not that lady. She wants me to put it together. But that's usually how it goes. But whenever you look at this passage, we tend to think, how can I possibly be content with this? And Paul says, let me just give you an instruction manual. And he gives us three simple pages in this instruction manual to show us how to be content. The first page in the instruction manual is this right here, Philippians 4:11. Let's go back and look at that verse again and see what it teaches us about how to be content. Again, we've read this several times, but I want it to sink in. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content." Paul points out in this passage that contentment was not something that just popped up. It was something that he had to what? He had to learn it. Notice again, he says, "I have learned to be content." The number one thing, if you're keeping track in your notes there, in your connection journal, number one is this. Contentment is not something you have, it's something that you learn. Contentment is not something you have, it's something that you learn. It's not like, hey, I went to church on a day where everybody else was snowed in. They only had to have one service, and I braved the snow. I went flying through the snow drifts, you know, and I got there. It was freezing. It was like 5 degrees, and I made it there. Heard about contentment. Bam, I got it on the way out. You know, it doesn't work that way. You're not going to trip over contentment on the way out to your car in the parking lot, because contentment does not happen on accident. It is learned on purpose. It's something that we have to be searching for and allowing the Lord to teach us how to come to that point. But here's the thing about it. This goes against our very nature. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking about one of my major goals in life, and that was to defeat Bowser in his castle. And how many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Bowser and his castle, Super Mario Brothers, right? How many of you guys remember getting your first video game system? Anybody remember? Anybody, their first video game system was that Pong thing where it had the going back and forth. I figured there'd be a few of those. What was the name of the system that had Pong? Atari. Yeah, Atari. Okay, so I had an Atari. I didn't have it. I borrowed one. Pitfall. That was a fun one, right? But once Atari, that was kind of old school for me. I had a ColecoVision. I had Donkey Kong on there. You guys remember Donkey Kong? You know the guy jumping before Wreck-It Ralph or Felix or whatever his name was? It was Donkey Kong, right? And so I ended up getting a Nintendo. The Nintendo system, man, I can remember learning to play Mario Brothers. I remember playing Excite Bike. Anybody ever play Excite Bike? Or the Dragon one? Was it like what was the Dragon one? Somebody help me out there. It was like two guys that fought, like Street Fighter thing. What was it? Double Dragon, that was it. And then Double Dribble. I forgot about Double Dribble. How many guys played basketball? Double Dribble. Those of you that never had a Nintendo, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But some of you are going to go home and look for it online when you get home today. But here's what happened. I thought life couldn't get better once I got the Nintendo. But then what happened? Genesis came out. Sega Genesis came out, and who needs a stupid Nintendo when I can have a Sega Genesis? And I remember at Christmas opening a gift, and it was a Sega Genesis. My brother's back there crying because he remembers that day too. It was the best day of our lives until the Nintendo 64 came out, you know? And then after Nintendo 64 came out, then the Sony group starts making PlayStations. And then Microsoft makes Xbox. And then it's Xbox 360. And then it's Xbox 5 billion. I don't even know where it is now. My son has it, I'm pretty sure. But listen, this goes against our nature. When we get something we want, it's like, oh, yes, this is great. And then something shinier comes along. You know, the truth is that contentment is not something that we have. It's something that we learn. We kind of grow out of the video game phase. Let me rephrase that. Most of us grow out of the video game phase. But it moves on to just bigger and more expensive things, doesn't it? You know, instead of the Sega Genesis, it's our home. Which when we closed on it, it was, oh, I can't believe God blessed us with this. And a couple of years later, it's like, this place is a dump, you know. I'd rather have that one down the street. Or if it's not the house, it's the car, which you used to drive around in the car just to be able to drive in this car that you love. And then a year or two down the road, it's like, I'm going to go talk to John, see if he's got anything on the lot, because I hate driving this beater around, you know. And it just goes on to bigger and more expensive and shinier things. We have stuff. I mean, we live in a day and age where we have more stuff than ever before, but we live in a day and age where we are probably one of the most discontent societies ever. We live in a day where you can pull out your phone and push a button and someone will show up at your door and take you wherever you want to go. You don't have to go into Walmart anymore. Yeah, you can like park outside and they'll bring you your stuff. How many of you guys would say amen to that one, right? I mean, it's amazing the different things that we have, but yet we are so discontent in our lives. Paul says, I have learned to be satisfied with the things in my life. Contentment is not a result of getting something you don't have. It is recognizing and appreciating the things that you do have. We've got to learn to be content, because what ends up happening is we tend to be very selective in our memory. And we forget about the blessings that are in here, and we tend to focus upon the negatives that are in there. We tend to forget about the things that God has sent our way that we rejoiced in earlier, and when we see something else out there, we've just got to have it, and we forget about what we do have. The last two pages of this instruction manual teach us how to learn to be content. It's a couple of truths, I believe, that will set us free from discontentment. But for many of us in the room, contentment is about so much more than stuff. Being able to be content with the contents of our life isn't about a stupid video game system or a car or a house. It's not about stuff. It's more about storms. It's more about the things that we're enduring or have endured in our lives and coming to the place where we can say that we're satisfied or content with that lot in our life. I want to assure you, just like Paul did, that you can learn to be content. The second page in this instruction manual is this one right here. It's Philippians. I actually skipped a page earlier, didn't I? Let's see here. Philippians. No, that's it. Philippians 4, verse number 13. We almost don't even have to put it on the screen because you guys know it, right? You've seen it before. Tim Tebow made you familiar with it whenever he was playing in the championship game. He put it on his eye black back when he was playing for Florida in college in football. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How many of you guys like that verse? Anybody like? I'm just curious. Does anybody have this verse on their wall somewhere in their home or something like that? I mean, it's a good verse. You've probably posted it on social media at some point. It's a great verse. But this verse is not talking about winning a football game. You guys know that? Like, I don't think that's what Paul was talking about in that passage, was he? I can do all things through Christ. That's not talking about when you have to go visit your in-laws at Christmas, all right? I can do all things through Christ. That's not about taking a test at the end of a semester. What is he talking about in this passage? He's talking about enduring the trials of life. He said, I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to enjoy all things, and I know how to suffer need. And then the very next verse is, I can do all things. I don't think he's talking about, you know, mustering up the strength in Christ in the good. He's talking about it in the bad. The second truth in this instruction manual is this. Contentment is not about something you have. It's about someone you know. Contentment is not about the things that you have. It's about someone that you know. It's not so much about what, it's more about who. Contentment is not about what's in the box, it's more about who is our focus upon. Paul is saying in this passage, man, when I'm hungry, Christ is with me. When I'm in prison, Christ is with me. When I am abased, he says, Christ is with me. And because Christ is with me, he strengthens me to be able to do all those things. We will never learn to be content so long as we are looking for it in a thing and not in the person of Jesus Christ. I know that's not flashy. I know it's not something that you know makes you have fuzzy feelings, but it is the absolute truth. Paul says, I'm content. And the reason I'm content is because I can do all things. And he doesn't stop there. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The only way to be content is not by acquiring the right things, but rather it is about understanding who Jesus Christ is. It's not about pretending a bad situation is a good one. Contentment is found in Jesus Christ. Paul realized that whether he was full or empty, abounding or suffering need, God was the one that allowed it. As we think about the contents of our lives, it's real easy to potentially think about some of the people that haven't shown us love that we needed love from. Maybe you had a parent that didn't love the way they should have, or a spouse, or a child, or just maybe a loved one that you should have felt loved by. And I just want to reaffirm to you today that Jesus loves you. You know, we sing that to the kids, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We've heard that, but I just want to reaffirm to you that God does love you. And there is nothing good or bad that can come your way without first going through the filter of His love for you. I don't know if you remember old Job in the Old Testament, but Job endured some incredible trials, far worse than what Paul had to endure. But before the enemy could bring those trials into Job's life, he had to get permission from God to be able to allow those. And what I want you to recognize today is there is nothing that is allowed into your life without first going through the filter of God's love. Now, for some of us, that statement really upsets us. Because if that is true, if there's nothing that can come my way without going through the filter of God's love first, if that's true, then that means that God is the source of my pain. If it's true that God loves me and before He lets anything come into my life, He's the one that has to allow it, that means that God is the source of my pain. But what I want us to see today is this, is that God is not the source of your pain. He is the source of your purpose. The reason He was able to look at all this garbage that had gone on in His life, it wasn't fair that the people that He was trying to reach were the people that were trying to stone Him. The people that He was trying to reach were the ones that were beating Him. He says, look, I can be content. I know God allowed all of this, but God has a purpose in it. And as long as we see God as the source of our pain and not the source of our purpose, then we're never going to understand what it means to be content. And that's why he was able to say what he said when we go back to verse 13. If you believe that God is the source of your purpose, then you can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ because he strengthens me. He gives me what I need when I'm hungry. He gives me what I need when I am abased. He gives me what I need when I'm suffering need. That's why we started 2 weeks ago by emphasizing the need to get to Jesus and to learn His Word. Because with a focus upon Him, the stuff in this box makes sense. But without a focus on Him, the stuff in this box, there's no way that we could ever learn to be content. Contentment is not a passive acceptance of life's events. It is the positive assurance that God has allowed them and is using them for my good and His glory. When we talk about contentment, it's not just, you know, poking your head in your sand and saying, well, Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good, so I guess I've got a smile. You know, contentment is not about just putting a smile on your face so that you can be good for Jesus. No, it's not this passive acceptance of just, oh, I guess it's going to be all right. But it's the positive assurance that it is going to be all right and that God is going to work this together for His glory and for my good. It's seeing everything in this box through the lens of God's love for me. Our security must be in Him. Our confidence must be in Him. Our security cannot come through money. Our security cannot come through our family. Our security cannot come even through our church. Our confidence, our security must be rooted in Jesus Christ because He is the one that truly strengthens us. When your self-worth is found in Jesus, you'll learn to be content. But when your self-worth is in your net worth, you'll never know contentment. But when your self-worth is in Jesus, you'll learn what it means to be content. As a matter of fact, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's what contentment truly is all about. It's living a life that is focused on Jesus. The third page in this instruction manual, the final chapter here, if you will, is Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 18. Here's what it says. It says, "But I have all and abound, I'm full, having received Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Do you see what he said in that first line? The first line, Paul in prison, probably bearing the scars from being stoned with stones and being beaten with reeds and everything that he had to go through. As he's sitting in prison, he says to this church, "I have all, I abound, I am full." How in the world could Paul say such a thing? I believe it's because number three, if you're taking notes, contentment is found in what you do have rather than what you do not have. Can I just remind you that everything you need to be content, you have right now? I referenced marriage earlier. If you're married today, you can be content with your spouse. How many of you guys would be honest with me and say, there's been a time in my life where I haven't been content with my spouse? Don't raise your hand too fast, all right? Anybody ever, their spouse ever took them off before? Anybody ever been in a fight before? We've had people say, "Me and my wife, we've never been in a fight." You never lied either, right? Come on now. But you know what happens is in our marriages, a little bit, we go through those roads, you know, the ups and the downs, and we begin to get angry with one another. One thing leads to another, and we've gotten to the place where we have begun to believe that I can't be content. I can't be satisfied with the spouse that I have. And I want to assure you from the Word of God that there could not be anything farther from the truth. Many of us play this if-only game where, well, if only, you know, we would have, you know, waited a little longer, or if only I would have married this person. Well, as soon as they get their act together, then I can be content. No, everything that you have to be content is within your possession right now. And if you're married, God has given you what you need to be happy. He has given you what you need to be satisfied. If you have children, how many of you guys have at least one crazy kid? Anybody? All right, good. Even the crazy ones, you can be satisfied with them. You can be content with them. We joke around about some being crazy, but listen, some of them run off. Some of them do some stupid things, and it hurts parents. And I've seen the fathers and the mothers of prodigals, and I've seen the pain that they've had to endure. But I want you to know that even the father and mother of a prodigal can still be satisfied and content with a child that is running from God. You may be at that place where you don't have children. Can I just remind you that if you don't have children, you can be content in that spot. Some of you are like, "I am content and I'm liking it right where I am." But I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those that want children and don't have them yet. If God has allowed dark times, you can be content even in those dark times. Can I say something to you? Maybe we should have put this one on the screen. You might want to write this one down. Stop pursuing contentment and start enjoying contentment. God's given you everything right here, you know. Man, my daughter here, Emma, she's the only one that's close, but what kind of dad would I be to have this in my life, to have her in my life, and just constantly be looking for something else to bring satisfaction? Man, I've got so much of what I need sitting in this row right here and those two people. I don't know where the other little hooligans are, but they're around here somewhere. I've got everything I need in them. Man, look at our church, and we're so blessed, and we've got so many people that love what we worship together, we connect together, we serve together. Man, and just we're all, you know, why would I be looking around at something else to bring contentment? Why not stop looking for contentment somewhere else and start enjoying the contentment that God wants you to have right where you are? Contentment is not found in the things that you don't have. It's found in the things that you do have. Contentment is not out there. Contentment is right there. Your spouse, your children, your home. Listen, your past, your brokenness. You can be content even in that. What we tend to do, though, is many of you have been wondering, what about those boxes underneath? Well, yeah, there's some. What about, and that's what we do in life, isn't it? Like, Hey, man, I noticed there's some other boxes over here. Let's see what's in. Oh, there's old Jeremy Vance here. Let's see what's in old Jeremy Vance's life, you know. No wonder he's got that smile on his face all the time. Look like he just got in some trouble, you know, or something like that. Because if I had more of that stuff, then I could be. Isn't that what we do? You know, trying to keep up with the Joneses. We think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And you've all heard the saying, the reason it's greener, because they got a higher water bill too, right? You know, that whole thing. But listen, contentment is not found in the things that you don't have. It's found in the things that you do have. Are you content today? Or are you distracted? A lot of us today, every one of us today, God has given us a purpose for living. Every one of us that are here today, God has given us a purpose for which He has created us. And many of us are distracted from that purpose because we're discontent with the contents that God has allowed us in our lives. When you think about old Billy up there on the platform, building the little clay man, breaking the heads off, picking his nose, eating his boogers, you know, doing all that stuff. The preacher was up there. I mean, teen camp. I mean, that's where big decisions are made, you know, in children's lives. And here they are at camp, and this preacher is just trying to, you know, reach these people with the truth. And old Billy's over here, while he's trying to keep the main thing, Billy's over here going, look at me, you know. And I think a lot of us have goobers with their fingers stuck up their nose in our lives, and they're going, look at me. And a lot of us have been distracted from the main point for which God has us here. Are we content or are we distracted? There are so many things that are crying out, look over here, but the message, contentment, is not found over there. It's found right here. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.